Let's continue our time in prayer. Father God, we thank you and praise you again for who you are. And we thank you for these opportunities that you give us to serve you and to help others to come to know you. And Father, on this Father's Day, we acknowledge you as our Heavenly Father. And we are so glad and thankful that you are a loving and patient Father. We are thankful that you are a compassionate and gracious and merciful, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. But as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your love for those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And Father, as your children, we come before you confessing our sins to you, because we know that even this past week we have made decisions and gone our own way at times. And Father, we come before you confessing that. And we thank and praise you that you're a God who forgives. And we're so grateful for that forgiveness and for your great love for us and for all that you have done for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are a wise God and that you guide and that you direct. And Father, we come before you, many of us, as fathers. And we come before you asking for your wisdom and understanding. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the joy of being a father. But Father, there's times that we come up against situations that we don't always know how to respond to. We don't always know how to respond to our children and what to say to them, how to help them, how to discipline them in love. And so we need your help. And so we ask that you'll continue to guide us, whatever stage we're at in being a father. And whatever situation comes along, help us to respond the way that you would want us to respond. But Father, we thank you for our fathers. We thank you for what they have meant to us and lessons that they have taught us. And God, we come before you, again, thanking you for who you are. And we thank you that you're a God of compassion and a God of all comfort. We ask that you, those who especially need your comforting this morning, those who have gone through some really difficult and hard times, Father, we think of Larry and Ellen Wood's daughter-in-law, Susie's family, as one of her cousins was killed in a car crash, leaving behind a wife and a young child. Father, our heart just breaks for this family. And Father, I pray that they would know your presence in a special way and that you would help them through this difficult time. Father, we pray for those who are still recovering from surgeries. We pray for those who will be having surgery very shortly. We pray that you would watch over them. Be with those who are battling illnesses and strengthen them. And Father, again, just be with those who are just going through some really tough moments. Help them to continue to look to you, and I pray that you would strengthen them and help them and guide them through it all. Father God, we thank you for our graduates, and we thank you for those who have already graduated and those who will be graduating even this week. These are special times for them and for their families, and we celebrate with them in this great accomplishment. Again, we give you thanks for being our loving Heavenly Father, our accepting Heavenly Father, our helping Heavenly Father, our ever-present Heavenly Father. We give thanks to you for all things, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, our scripture reading is Psalm 103, reading verses 1 through 18, if you'd like to turn to that. And as you're turning to Psalm 103, I want to just make one other announcement, in that right after the service, we need to move the piano down onto the floor. So if we could get those four guys on the praise team and a few others that could help us out, that would be terrific. Psalm 103, reading verses 1 through 18. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness is with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
Thanks, Pastor Dave. Good morning, everybody. All is well. God is good, huh? So, shout out to the fathers out there. I see a bunch of good fathers out here. And mothers. But we're talking about fathers today, so. Shout out to the fathers. So, this is about the need of a father's love. And there is a great need out there. And we'll talk about that today. So there are good fathers out here, but we are in need, every one of us, fathers and mothers and children, of the good, good Father, the Father of the heavenly lights. So let's pray. Father, may you show us what it means to love. May your love compel us to love others. I pray, Father, that you would grant your servant words that would reflect your heart, the heart of a father. Amen. So I'm going to talk a bit about my father, and I called him this morning and I got permission to share some of these things, although I wasn't specific about what I was going to share, so I'll hear from it later. So, but my father was an FBI agent, so you couldn't put much past him, actually. You couldn't get away with much, actually. And that was good. It was good for me. But he used to write letters to us, and he'd make a little stick figure, and he'd say, and the little quote was, "Gonna get you, boy." So he did what we call in social psychology boundary reinforcement, and it helped. It helped it helped that he was a prosecuting attorney, and so it seemed like he could see through me, which is good. It's like transparency, so you can't get away with much, which is good. Now, he also participated with us. We'd go on hikes together, walks. We'd walk and talk, and we'd go camping. And actually, we still do. We go camping every summer. It's coming up pretty soon. So growing up, I felt valued. I felt valued because he would say, "I like your style." And, you know, a little simple phrase like that goes a long way, doesn't it? "I like your style, son." And I think he's watching right now. So, I'm a family physician, so we do emphasize the importance of the family unit. But a couple days ago, a patient of mine showed me her tattoo here. And it reminded me of my father and I used to do this little pinky shake, you know. And that also was a physical touch that was a good, wholesome touch that reminded me that I mattered and that it was important that I was part of him. And he expressed compassion, like King David wrote and Pastor Dave read this morning, Psalm 103, verse 13. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." He also, my father, told us to take care of business. And to work for something of value. And that was a really important lesson, a life lesson. And though I'd say that he's a bit of a rascal from time to time, my dad, he demonstrated true character. And that true character was manifest when he would read us Horton Hears a Who. And when he would read that, I would say, boy, that's just like you, Dad. I said what I meant. I meant what I said. An elephant is faithful 100%. And he was very faithful every day for the rest of, every year for the rest of my life, even moving away from home, I'd receive a birthday card, like without fail, usually a couple days before a birthday. And my sister last week reminded me that I'd forgot my father's birthday last month, so sorry, Dad. But, you know, though we are faithless, he is faithful, so a great example. But when I was 6 years old, my world was rocked. My parents had separated down in North Carolina, and then we moved to New York, and they got back together, and then I saw them packing up and leaving, and I said, Dad, when are you coming back next time? And he said, son, I'm not coming back. And that was as if it happened yesterday. Really important time in a young child's life where your world is shaken. And the subsequent years after that, I was hacking away at my Pinewood Derby car by myself, and my confidence was shaken, and had some tough times. But he tried to make the best of it. Every other weekend, he would come and he'd spend time with us kids and take us on adventures. And when he was there, he was all there. So it was a high degree of quality time. And that, to me, was extremely valuable, and I'm really grateful for that. But yet, there was still a deep sense of loss at the core of who I was as a young guy. So what do we do? What do we do with this brokenness that we all experience? And I don't think anybody is immune to that type of experience in our relationships. Well, what it requires is restoration of love with the Father, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. So the Father's design can be seen both in nature, that's discoverable by research even, as a matter of fact, as well as divine revelation. And what I've found as a scientist is that God's revelation to us and our discoveries through nature and through observation cohere increasingly. And the lies that we're taught fall away. So, now the father design has been in disrepute lately, if you have noticed. It seems like some people think that fatherhood is irrelevant, that it's oppressive, that it's misogynist, that it's unnecessary, that there are caricatures on TV of buffoons that count themselves as fathers. And there's a gender confusion that we experience in our culture right now. What it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. But I see this divine design by nature and by revelation. So the first is that it's protection, provision, and building. And it's, I think it's more than just how to fish, how to play baseball, how to cook meat, how to fix things. It's more than just building houses. It's actually challenging us to build a home. Relating to the world, relating to each other in our families, and then the courage to resist giving up and to promote these life-sustaining principles that come from God, the author and perfecter of our faith and the creator and sustainer of all things. Now, we've seen in most of the studies that have been done, especially over the past 10 years, that the conclusion of the matter is that dads matter a lot. They matter a lot. And these studies that have been done in the first 1,000 days, and there's a program called 0 to 3, from conception till 1,000 days of existence, that language, thinking, physical, emotional, and social health are developed during that time period. That children who grow up with involved fathers, not just figureheads and not just people who are detached, but involved fathers, that they have 39% more likely to earn mostly A's in school. And by the way, that's not a formula. That doesn't, there's no guarantees with that, but you still gotta work hard. You just gotta do your homework, you know, but 45% less likely to repeat a grade, 60% less likely to be suspended or expelled from school, twice as likely to go to college and find stable employment after high school, and 75% less likely to have a teen birth, 80% less likely to spend time in jail. And we see that authoritative parenting, by authoritative, what we're saying is loving and caring boundaries and expectations. You know, some of which, you know, my father had demonstrated to me. That these things, authoritative parenting, leads to better emotional, academic, social, behavioral outcomes for children. These are the facts. And that our sexual identities, our gender identities, mostly come from the father, it turns out, in most of the studies that have been done. So as the sex roles are modeled and as sex roles are developed in emerging from childhood to adulthood through adolescence, fathers have, it turns out, the primary role in that. So if they're absent, there's some confusion there. So, and also there's a relation, how we relate to others of the same and opposite gender matters as well. We see that in most of the studies, daughters relating with men of similar character. So if their father is a certain way, of noble character, who's love, gentle, and strong, and valiant, then their daughters would tend to look for those characteristics in other potential future husbands. So we also see less psychological problems and depression in young women who have had engaged fathers. And we know that the heart of a son is that the son seeks approval and seeks actually to model what the father demonstrates. So many things are more caught than taught. That engaged fathers lead to less behavioral problems, delinquency, and economic disadvantage. So that's part of the design, I think, that God created for fathers. And most of these studies conclude that when fathers are affectionate and supportive, it greatly affects a child's cognitive, social, and developmental development. It also instills an overall sense of well-being and self-confidence. Now, my father's name is William, and that's my middle name. But another William, William Shakespeare, you ever heard of him? He wrote, "It is a wise father that knows his own child." And it's also, the converse is true, it's a wise child who knows his or her own father. But it takes time and effort. It's not automatic. It was effort on my father's part to be there, even if it was every other weekend, right? To know us and to appreciate us as kids, right? It was effort on our part as I was growing up into adulthood to honor him by carving out time to be together with him and to develop that relationship. And it's borne a lot of fruit, which I'll share in a moment. And we go hike, as I mentioned, we go hunt, not hunting, I don't hunt, but I hike, and we go camping every summer. And my brother's a guitar player, so he sits by the campfire. Every summer, we play The Cat's in the Cradle and The Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and The Man on the Moon. And, you know, it's sort of a reminder to us how important it is to spend time together. So we know that children reflect their parents. The Apostle Philip requested of Jesus, he said, "Just show us the Father and we'll be happy." And Jesus answered, he said, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father," John 14:9. And before that, Jesus said in John 15:19, and we're hovering mostly on the book of John because John speaks a lot about the Father, the love of God, and he said, "Very truly," Jesus said, "very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing." Likewise, as John points out, to love others is a demonstration of loving God and knowing God. He writes in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, speaking to the disciples. And now he said, remain in my love. John 15:9. So we remain in his love by following his lead. And in Psalm 103:8 that was read for us by Pastor Dave, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's our Father, brothers and sisters. But what's happening is that fathers are falling short. I fall short. I'm sure all these good fathers that I'm looking at today have fallen short. We find that we're doing probably better than most, but if you look on average, at least in the United States, 34% of children are growing up apart from their fathers as minors. 24 million, that's about 24 million. And 24% are 1 in 4 children. That's 18 million people in the United States, children, do not have biological, step, or adoptive fathers in the home. Now, I was blessed to have a stepfather, Jim, who was really helpful for me in moving through my childhood and adolescence. But father absence hinders development from early infancy and even in the pre-born stage through childhood and into adulthood. So that's absence, 1 in 4. But you can be present but neglectful as a father. You can be present but abusive, which is even worse than not even being there in the first place. You could be present but dominating and not allowing or listening. You can be present but indifferent toward the cares and concerns of your children. So these are big problems that people have identified as the sources of a lot of our ills in our culture. You can have you can be a father and spend quantity time together, but not quality time. And it turns out that quality time is the most important thing. You could be practical in terms of being there, but not personal. And we're coming into a phase where fatherhood is seen as unnecessary and as almost of ill repute. But now it's very difficult to deny the evidence that fathers are keys and we can't do without them. But so each of us, because we're human beings living in a fallen world, carry with us what's been described as the father wound. Now we each have a universal longing for a father figure, it turns out. And that there's an unmet need on most of our parts for the full-orbed father figure, trusted, authoritative figure that we can listen to, learn from, and be guided by. So it's an unmet need. There's an author, I have a book, his name is Gordon Dalby. He said, if you have a belly button, you have a father wound. And we can see that borne out in the statistics, which I'll share a few. And this is just for absent fathers, not abusive fathers or not neglectful fathers, but ones that are not even there, which is, again, 1 in 4 in our country. You have a 4 times greater rate of poverty, 2x the infant mortality rate, 7x teen pregnancy rate, 2x the dropout rate from school, increased behavioral problems, higher risk of crime and prison sentences. In fact, the prison system is chock full of fatherless people. And it turns out all 6 of the perpetrators of mass shootings over the recent past that have, where 10 or more people have been killed in schools, were what are called dad deprived. From Sandy Hook in our state all the way through Uvalde, Texas recently, writes Warren Farrell, who wrote this book called The Boy Crisis, Why Our Boys Are Struggling and What We Can Do About It. So it's a problem. We also see that, you know, fatherlessness leads to increased drug and alcohol abuse and then higher incidence of abuse and neglect. Because many fatherless children are looking for that father figure, like I said, that unmet need. And they're finding it in a gang boss or in other authoritative figures. But that's not the end of the story, is it? God gives us a new family that into which we can be born again. Nicodemus, you know, said, you know, how can you be born again? He said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You cannot be born of God. But he says, we acquire a new father through faith in Jesus Christ when we come to faith in Christ. In 1 John 3:1, John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Reality test. In John chapter 8 in the gospel, he said, very truly I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, guess what? You are free indeed. Amen? John 8, 34 through 36, free at last. Now today is Juneteenth, and many people celebrate that as a day to remember the liberation from slavery in 1866, started in Galveston, Texas. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of mankind is a game changer in world history, and it is a diffuser of all signs of conflict and oppression, if we could just remember that. Galatians 4, 6, Paul writes, because you are his sons, God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. And in the time we spent in the Middle East, we could hear little kids running around crying out to their fathers, Abba, Abba, Abba. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of affection. And God, and as Paul says, you know, that's what we, the term we use for our Heavenly Father. He's not so far off that he's unapproachable, but he's like a father to us, that we can run into his arms. It's amazing. So being born into the family of God can lead to a restored relationship with fathers. It can. One of the only Italian prophets in the Old Testament, according to Joe Marinelli, Malachi, chapter 4, verse 6, I'm sorry, Malachi. He wrote, he will turn the hearts of the father. This is sort of toward the end of the Old Testament, one of the last verses in the Old Testament. He said, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's a promise. And he said he will send a prophet. John was a prophet before Jesus came. And he said, you must remember the law of Moses. Listen to this prophet coming to you. Or else I will come and strike the land with a total destruction. And we can see living out among us the total destruction of a life without a heavenly father and the life without a good father and a good, good father. So this reality of the importance of fatherhood is borne out throughout all the social sciences lately, like I said, with increasing measure. So it's without refute. So if we have been set free by the Son, we can run into the loving arms of our Father. Amen? How do we then live? Well, Paul writes, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We are free, brothers and sisters, free to love, free to serve. In 1 John 3:9, John writes, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them, his DNA, his genetics. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God, not of natural descent, not of a husband's will, but born of God. So the formula there is doing good and loving the brothers. And that is loving the brothers from every tribe and tongue and nation, every race. And the love for brothers is both general and specific. We have, in a sense, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of mankind, so that every person, whether they believe or not, can be considered, in one sense, a brother and a sister, and worthy of our affection and our care. At the same time, the specific brother and sister that most of the apostles are talking about in the New Testament is those who have faith in Christ, and they are to be loved. And that love is the mark of a disciple. Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another," John 13, 35. So the church, brothers and sisters, should be an incubator for love, an incubator for fatherhood, an incubator for motherhood. And John writes in his first letter, he writes as if he's writing to his children. He says, "I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning." You know him. "I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning." Notice he writes that twice. That is the Father of all of us. And he says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Like these four young men up here playing music with us and possibly even moving that piano a little bit later, if they're strong enough. That John is quite specific that we can choose who we follow as father. You know, we can't choose who our biological fathers are. That's given to us. But we have a choice in life about who we're going to follow, who's going to be our father. The evil one can be followed as a father, and even John says, you know, your father the devil, when he's speaking to some people who said, "Abraham is our father." In that sense, we can follow the evil one or we can follow the righteous one, the good father, the father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows, James 1:17. So to know him is to be like him. Amen. Well, back in 1987 in college, I was contemplating through some Bible study with some buddies where I stood with God. And I had this recurring vision of my father, who a vision of him sort of going away from me in a Christless eternity if I were to choose to follow the Heavenly Father. And it inhibited me, frankly, because I didn't want to lose my father again. I think that was keeping me back from stepping out in faith and receiving Christ as my father. But I needed to count the cost, and I counted the cost in that summer in 1987. And I had to put my trust in God, who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Deuteronomy 31:8. So on a dark, stormy night in July 1987, I was born into a new and living hope and a new and living family and baptized in Lake Michigan. It was a game changer for me. And I needed to let go of my earthly affections and give those unmet needs to God himself and enter into relationship with God, from whom all blessings flow. And I've never been the same since. So we entered into this period of the Father's healing presence. And the Father's healing presence is a renewed sense of presence, of warmth, embrace, of confidence and hope that I needed as a child and I have received as a gift of God. Jim Elliot wrote, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation which you believe to be the will of God." And I believe the will of God is that we father well and that we are sons and daughters well, according to under the following of our Father in heaven. And in the Pentateuch, in the Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, the law of Moses says, "Teach them to your children. Teach these things. Teach these precepts, these principles, these commandments. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you're sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up, And you get that sense of participation, get that sense of day in and day out, presence of the Father, teaching and training and modeling. And that's really God's design, presence. And there's a sociologist named Dr. Amato who says, fathers and mothers are children's most important teachers, most important. Nothing can substitute for that. Fathers can ask themselves this question, he says. What are my children learning about life in general, about morality, about how family members should treat one another, about relationships, from observing me every day? From observing me every day. So it starts with showing up, presence. We also see that protection is something that God designs the Father to express. Protection in a society adrift. We can't isolate our children, but we can help them interpret the times according to the filter of the Bible and God's revelation. Fathers tend to allow their children to be a little bit more risk-taking, and that actually can be quite healthy. Mothers tend to be a little more cautious and allow kids not to harm themselves as much. But that balance of that fatherhood and motherhood parenting styles is a great balance. But kids need to skin their knees a bit. If they're too overly protected, they're not going to learn how to grow and learn how to thrive and survive and fight for something. So it takes risks, but at the same time, protecting them in a sense from life-altering decisions that can affect their whole lives down the road. And the Bible is very clear that there's warnings and consequences. If you do this, then this will result. If you do that, then that will result. So God is always persuading us to follow after his ways. He never forces us, he never coerces us, but he invites us. And he doesn't fail to warn us about the consequences of our actions. So we can protect our children from certain things, and we can protect them toward certain things. We can protect them from all the toxic images that our society and our social media throws at us. We can protect them from social circles that are detrimental for their well-being. We can protect them from ideologies that are twisted and godless, which can corrupt their impressionable minds. So that's a form of protection from something. But we protect them toward something as well. So we can't just protect them from these things, but lead them toward good living, toward kindness, toward gentleness, and the fruit of the Spirit. I was sharing a recent book with my kids. Actually, I bought it before Leon's book came out, so I had to put Leon's book up there as well. But oh, wait a minute. But it's called Fruitful, and so I gave it to Ian and Max, who have children of their own. So, and Ian is going through it, and he said, "Wow, it's really remarkable. The kids really want to know what's next, you know, the next day." But it goes through the fruit of the Spirit, and it gives examples for the children to be able to inculcate those types of values into their life. But that's the protection and provision. Then there's participation, provision. So fathers cannot be just breadwinners. Important as that is, you know, you have to eat, right? Most people have to eat, everybody actually. But also feeding the bread that came down from heaven, as Jesus described himself. And Jesus said to Old Scratch out in the desert, who tempted him to just rely upon food and to make it all about food. And Jesus properly quoted Scripture, and this is the burden of fathers, properly quoting Scripture. And when Jesus properly quoted Scripture, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So the provision is more than just food. And it's not just about making a shelter with a roof that doesn't leak, although that's pretty important. Right, Maria? Yeah, we had a leak in our bedroom, and Max came in, our grandson Max came in, he looked up on the ceiling and he said, "Who spilled coffee on the ceiling?" But it's fixed, so don't worry about it. So that's important, but it's also important to provide emotionally safe space, nurturing potential for your children, and building a foundation on the rock of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that the house stands through the storms of life, which inevitably come. We all have to experience that. So even in the absence of fathers, and that happens through many different circumstances, and it's not always the father's fault, and so God is described in Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless, that's who God is. A defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. But it's also provision of downstream blessing and upstream blessing. By that I mean downstream is to the next generation, upstream is to the previous generation, preceding and succeeding generations. Paul, writing to his, what he described Timothy as his son in the faith, it wasn't his natural son, but he took upon himself to mentor Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5:4, he says, telling him to instruct the adult children in Timothy's congregation to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and by doing so, repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. And honor your father and mother is number 5 out of the, what is it, 10 commandments? Is it 10? I think so. So it's important to God, clearly. And there's participation. Participation is more than just showing up and just being their, you know, warm body. But it's participating in learning and teaching, in caregiving and playing. It turns out that if fathers are participatory in changing diapers and bathing kids and doing their homework, etc., that actually the kids thrive in that environment. And in praying, too, we sang about an army. It said that the church is the only army that advances on its knees. And ascribing, as life is interpreted by a father, what does this mean, Dad? And then interpreting in the lens of Scripture gives meaning and purpose to kids' lives. And also taking part in a worshiping community. So coming to church, I think, shows that is a value to the father, and the things that the father values, the children tend to value. If not now, then later. And again, it's not a promise, but it's a principle. That there's a direct correlation, it turns, between the father's faith and the children's faith. So faith matters. And finally, perseverance. Perseverance is not giving up. I spoke to my niece yesterday, and you know, her father, my brother-in-law, didn't give up on her despite very difficult circumstances in their family, and she is so blessed by it, and you can see the fruit in that. Perseverance is fathers who cannot give up on reflecting the Heavenly Father's character and his presence more and more. Now, we may never arrive, fathers, I haven't, but we can strive, right? We can move forward. Psalm 103, 17 through 18 that we read. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. For his righteousness with their children's children and those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. We can see 4 generations here that are seeking to be blessed and call God Father. And there's also a call to spiritual parenting. And this is for not just for fathers, but for mothers as well, and even for people who aren't mothers or fathers. But within the body of Christ, we are part of a family, and we can spiritually parent others. We call that discipleship. Now, my fear back in the day of losing my father because of my decision to follow Christ, those fears have abated. The image of the loss has dissolved. I haven't had to lose my good father by choosing my heavenly father, the good father. God has graciously given me both. Amen. So these past years, it's been remarkable. We've shared books. We've written letters to each other, mostly book reports. I felt like I was back at college. Of course, I would red ink his and send them back to him, and he would send them back to me, and we would debate. But it was a wonderful touche of thoughts and concerns and prayers. But we'd also have conversations by the campfire every summer and on hiking trails and at family events. And though we may not see eye to eye on many theological issues, he now counts Christ as Lord, and he's led by the Spirit. And we are, thankfully, in many ways, kindred spirits. And we share, and that's because we share in the same love of the Heavenly Father. Thanks be to God. So each of us is called to be a spiritual parent to others. It may be your own parents. It may be your children, and it certainly is your children as a primary source of discipleship, but also there's so many other people who need a father figure who you can take it upon yourselves to be that person for them, both upstream and downstream, the next generation and the previous generations. And Paul could address Timothy as my true son in the faith, even though he had no genetic relationship with him. And we know that God calls his children from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that we can rally around God as Father in the brotherhood of mankind. So each of us is called to love one another, in the church especially, but also in the brotherhood, the general brotherhood and sisterhood of mankind, with God himself as our Father, our good, good Father. May God help us to meet this challenge with strength and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your name be exalted in our hearts. May your name be exalted in our families and in our world. Lord, maybe we experience your abiding love so beautifully expressed by the Apostle John that we read today, especially because we have fallen so short in our own experiences and in our earthly fathers. They are imperfect gifts to us, and we thank you for them. But oh, how we need your perfect love to make us secure, to give us courage, to make us feel at home in you. Lord, may you begin to heal the father wound in each of us as we learn to trust you more and more and to love each other more in your forever family. And may we become as loving fathers to our children, our grandchildren, and all those people you have put in our paths to influence for their good and for your supreme glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.